Once again, we turn our attention back to our study of the Beatitudes, and this time I am on track. This is the right sermon that I have downloaded. I mean downloaded for my own, not downloaded from a website of others' person's sermon. Alright, I downloaded the right one as our brother John reminded me, and so I told him, if you see me walk out again, you know what to do. Anyway, we are back on track on our study of the Beatitudes, and this afternoon the seventh Beatitude reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In this Beatitude, we see that the mark of a true Christian is one that has the disposition or this nature of peacekeeping. And all true Christians, those who are born again, they will take upon themselves the role of peacemaker, because they are given this new lease of life in the Lord Jesus, and like their master or like their savior, who is a peacemaker himself, those of us who are the children of God will likewise take on this role to be peacemakers. Those who live as such, the Bible says, are truly blessed, and they are called the sons of God or the children of God. First of all, let us, in the first part of this message, to look at the nature of a peacemaker. The word peacemaker is a literal translation from the Greek. It refers to a person who makes peace. He or she not only endeavor to live peaceably with all men or with others, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 18, but the Christian will also make peace by reconciling parties at variance or who are in dispute. A peacemaker is not only one who makes or lives peaceably with all men, he is also one who will make an effort to reconcile parties that are in dispute. It is obvious, however, that the Lord is not merely speaking about this joy that surely we will have if we play that role as reconciler, if I may use the word. There is certainly joy that we may derive when we make peace between two differing parties. Jesus is teaching us rather here that a genuine child of God will have the nature or the character of a peacemaker and will be a peacemaker at every opportunity. Then we ask, does the Bible has anything to say or teach us about the nature of peace? It certainly does. The Apostle Paul makes it clear when he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Galatians 5:22-23. You will notice here that Paul speaks of fruit, singular, and not fruit, as in plural. It implies that this fruit of the Spirit, all these attributes of the Holy Spirit, should be present in the Christian. It comes as a package. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the heart of a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit brings with him this package, which he bestows on the child of God. This package contains all the attributes that make a Christian different from an unbeliever. And peace is certainly within this package. What Paul is saying is this: just as every Christian must be loving, gentle, long-suffering, he or she must have a peaceful nature, which is not only in agreement to our Lord's statement in the Beatitude, but more importantly, it is also in conformity to the image of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace and who is a peace giver. The Christian who is a peacemaker has a peaceable spirit. He is peace-loving. He treasures peace in his home. He treasures peace at his place of work. He or she gets becomes very disturbed when there is unrest in the home or at his place of work or in his community or in his church or in his country. And if there is turmoil and peace in the world, a peacemaker, a Christian who is a peacemaker, will have this unsettled spirit when he or she sees turmoil in this area. However, please note that a Christian does not seek peace at all costs, especially at the cost of truth. A Christian will not compromise at the cost of peace. Nevertheless, he desires peace. He prays for peace, and he would do what he can within his God-given power to promote peace. And he will also avoid doing what would destroy peace, or what would also destroy the unity and the harmony of the church. He does not believe that the lack of peace is a condition to be expected. Rather, a Christian knows that God is a God of peace, and that peace is a virtue, is an ideal. He is not surprised at all that there is no peace in this world, because he knows that war is the inevitable result of sin. As long as sin remains in this world, no matter how hard man tries to secure peace through whatever means, like the United Nations, he cannot obtain real or permanent peace. Nevertheless, a Christian is never numb to the lack of peace. He or she will never be satisfied if he or she knows that someone is not at peace with him or her. When a Christian knows that there is some dispute or disagreement he or she has with another party, a Christian will not be satisfied and sweep it under the carpet and leave it as it is without doing anything to restore that peace. If he can help it, he will try to reconcile with the person. He does not resign to the fact that his family is always in turmoil or quarrelling. He strives not to contribute to disharmony in the families. He hates quarrels. He prays for peace. He resists the temptation to join in the quarrel, and he tries as much as possible with the help of God to be a peacemaker. In the midst of turmoil and quarrels, a Christian remains the salt and light of Christ. His mere presence should be, by the help of God, his mere presence should be a discouragement for quarrels or disputes. And he is troubled by disagreements within the church or the family, and he tries to mediate whenever possible without becoming political or hypocritical. Such is the disposition or the nature of a peacemaker, as described for us in the scripture. Such is the Christ-like nature that every one of us who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to cultivate. Though we are given it, yet there is a responsibility for us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to cultivate these attributes or the fruit of the Spirit. So we must ask at this point, having looked at the nature of a peacemaker, we ask ourselves, do I have a character of a peacemaker, or do I have the character of a troublemaker and a peace breaker? Secondly, let us look at the duty of a peacemaker. How can we cultivate a disposition of peace? Apart from prayer, which is necessary, we must no doubt practice peacemaking. The fact that this beatitude speaks explicitly about peacemaking implies that every Christian has a duty of peacemaking. I know it's difficult. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves, I don't want to be busybody to bring these two disputing parties together again. But understand it from Scripture that it is a responsibility of us Christian, as a believer, not only to live peaceably with all men, with the help of God, but it is also our responsibility and our role to be peacemaker. So what does the duty of peacemaking involve? I suggest it involves two things. Firstly, it involves living peaceably with all men. Secondly, it involves being a mediator between those who are in disagreement or in dispute. Let us very quickly look at the first one, living peaceably with all men. Is it possible for us to live peaceably with all men? The Apostle Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. In other words, as far as possible, as much as you can, as the Holy Spirit enable you, do not start a quarrel. Do not pick a fight with others. And this, of course, does not mean, as I said before, it does not mean peace at all costs, particularly in compromising the truth of God. We see in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels did announce the inauguration of peace when Christ was born. But this peace that the Bible speaks of in Luke 2:14 is not the romantic, pacifistic type of peace. The Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace Himself, made it very clear to us in His Word when He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Matthew 10:34. Then we ask, does this verse mean that Jesus is at fault? Because He says when He come, He did not, the gospel in fact created so much division, and some of us are facing it in our home and in our place of work. So is Jesus is at fault that by His gospel brought disagreement, fights and quarrels between believers and unbelievers? I'm sure you know the answer. Certainly not. It is not the Christ. It is not the fault of the Lord Jesus. It is the fault of sinful men and women who persist in their rejection of the message of peace that created discord and persecuted the Christians. We are the ones who are at fault. And moreover, if there is a dispute between believers, between two believers, between two Christians, Jesus is not to be blamed either. More often than not, it is the fault of believers who fail to exercise the fruit of the Spirit and being blinded by their pride that resulted in so much division, split, disagreement in church, in family, in organizations, in companies. Therefore, living peaceably does not mean that we must always go along with the crowd, so that no one will be unhappy with us or disagrees with us. You know, there is a saying here, or this saying that you may have come across. There are people who always like to be nice guys, you know. In Hokkien, I have to clarify that one. In Hokkien, mai zhou pai lang, meaning to say, I don't want to be the bad guy. Well, as a Christian, moi zhou wai yan, in Cantonese, for benefit of Sister Margaret, you know, this saying means we don't want to be the bad guy. We always want to be a nice guy, be at peace, you know. But actually that is false, because it is impossible, especially if you stand up for the truth. You cannot help but become enemy of those who does not hold on to what you believe. It's a fact of life for a Christian. And so Paul, whereas Paul here, so we must not go along the crowd and be one always striving to be a nice guy and hoping that that would put us in a very comfortable position. Paul, in fact, instructs us in Romans 12 to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Christians are not to live according to the pattern of the world or the lifestyle of the world. We are to be transformed by the requirements of the Word of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It must be to the extent that the world will in some way actually hate us. And this for us Christians, if you strive to live a holy life, you must expect opposition, even from your good friend, even from your family member, particularly those who are non-believers. So what does it mean to live peaceably with all men? It means not being quarrelsome, not being abusive, even if you differ from others or differ with others. It means not provoking anger by bringing up something insensitive, you know, which means be sensitive or do not be offensive at the wrong time, at the wrong place. Paul's advice to Timothy is still relevant to all of us as believers. Paul says to Timothy, and the servant, of course, in this pastoral epistle, he is teaching young Timothy, who is a young pastor, how he ought to conduct himself as a pastor, but that, nevertheless, the principle is applicable for all Christians. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. If a Christian is to quarrel with another Christian, loudly or confrontationally, like sometimes I do, foolishly, then he does, and he does not repent of it, but still think that he is right, it is very possible that this person does not have the fruit of the Spirit, or he may even be not a Christian. If the person persists in that position. Here, we are talking about unbridled attacks, scolding, calling names, threatening, using of demeaning terms on others. These are clearly not befitting those who bear the name of Christ. Let none of us excuse ourselves by saying this, that this is my character, it's my nature, I can't help it. If our character is such, then our heart has not been touched, has not been moved by the Holy Spirit. And therefore we should repent and seek the Lord for help. What happens if someone launches an attack against you? How should be our response? What if you are wrongly accused? What should we do? What should we say? What if someone attacks your personality and your integrity for one reason or another? How should you and I respond? I suggest that we must still respond as a peacemaker according to the Word of God and not in retaliation. This simply means respond as a Christian should. With the help of the Holy Spirit, prayerfully ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this. We must respond with meekness. But how do we do it? It's so hard. Right? Instantaneously, when someone blasts at your face, you will make sure you blast twice at this person. It's natural. And so how do we do it? The Lord teaches us this. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Matthew 5:23-25a. But what if something is said in your presence that is provocative? How should a Christian react? Let us consider briefly some help from the preacher of the Bible, King Solomon. Firstly, and this takes time to cultivate, brothers and sisters in Christ, it does not come to us instantaneously, even though we know it. First of all, Solomon suggests this. Learn to defer your anger and delay responding with vigor. Solomon says the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory or her glory to pass over a transgression. Proverbs 19:11. And then Solomon further adds, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Proverbs 29:11. If we speak our mind too quickly or too hastily in conflict situation, we will tend to give full vent to our anger, which will certainly worsen the situation. Therefore, it is wise to control yourself and speak your mind only when all parties have calmed down. And I would suggest from my own experience, when the situation is really hot, go out for a cup of coffee at Starbucks. That may help. Or go for a cold shower. James said, and he said it very well, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And this particularly is a rebuke to me, because those of you who are closer to me and know me, I have a very short fuse, which of course, by the help of God through years of tempering by the Holy Spirit, I'm learning still to be more patient. But let us take heed of the word of God from Solomon and from the various passages here. And we need help. We need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help us. Secondly, maintain your composure at all times and make a determined effort to speak in a controlled manner. Again, this is very, very tough, particularly people like me. Again, Solomon says, he that have no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs 25:28. And Solomon again adds, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. So do we need to say more? And perhaps you will ask yourself and tell yourself, yeah, I know all this. But when you are in that situation, at that very moment when you have been hit, it is so difficult. All these verses that you know just simply fly off, isn't it? Particularly with someone you are familiar with, like your wife or your husband. You just open and give it to him or her, right? Because you tell yourself, well, we have been married for so many donkey years, doesn't matter, he or she will understand me and forgive. And that is the kind of excuses especially married men like to make, to excuse themselves for screaming and shouting at their wives. And of course, vice versa these days. But let us learn as Christians, if we are truly born again with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, though we are weak, yet we will always strive to make this a constant prayer in our lives. Lord, help me to control my tongue. help me to bridle my tongue. Help me to learn very quickly when the spark starts. Help me to walk away. Help me to turn the other cheek. And it takes time for us to cultivate. Experience teaches us that the quarrel cannot be sustained when one party is speaking meekly and softly. The third help that we can get, as Solomon tells us, do not allow your anger to persist and grow. Realize that the anger will only intensify if not checked quickly. Solomon says this, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with, and that is before it grows out of control. That is what Solomon means when he says, before it be meddled with. Proverbs 17 verse 14. Finally, learn to give in, like what Abraham did to his nephew Lot. If possible, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 10:12. Let us ask for the Lord's help to learn to forgive as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32. Let us learn to say sorry quickly, particularly to those who are closer to us. Let us not take each other for granted. Saying sorry often ends the quarrel. Try it, my friends. Try it, husband and wives. Aim to be the first to do so. It is not easy. We may not be able to consistently do it, but we should always strive, aim, and ask the Lord's help to temper our spirit, to help us to cultivate this spirit of humility, to be the first to say sorry, because it is often pride that holds us back. These proverbs may not cover all the situation we may encounter, but they are the key principles which peacemakers must maintain. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you to apply them the next time someone quarrels with you. Determine or purpose in your heart not to sin against God, just as Daniel did. And by the way, Daniel was a very young Christian at that time. If you examine the text properly and carefully, and yet he was able to do so. Because my brother used to tell me, oh, you will come down and be more, or you will mellow down when you reach 40. I already exceeded 40 more than don't know how many donkey years now. And still, certain things still stir me up. So I think my brother is wrong. The scripture is still right. We need to ask God's help constantly at whatever age we may be. And we should not make an excuse that, oh, it is my nature. I'm born like that. Oh, my family. I come from a very rough family. My father and mother are all fighters. So therefore, I take on their nature. Sorry. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, you are answerable for your own sin, for your own life. So let us learn to respond as a peacemaker. Respond as a Christian. Remember that you bear the name of Christ. You carry the name of Christ. That is why you are called Christian. Ask the Lord to help you to bear this in mind. Having considered how to live peaceably with all men, very quickly now we move on to being a mediator, and this is very tough. The first aspect of being a mediator involves situation in which you are potentially potentially one of the parties of the discord. This is one aspect. The second aspect of peacemaking, on the other hand, involves situation where you are not directly in the quarrel. It involves the disputes of others. Paul suggests this in Romans 14 verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that do what you can to make peace. Make every effort at peacemaking. Be a mediator and a peacemaker where there are disputes and disagreements. Again, in this area, there are two aspects. Firstly, in the first place, as a peacemaker, you must not be involved in causing dissension between the two parties by your words or deeds, or by taking sides. It involves not knowingly sowing discord among the brethren. It involves maintaining unity. Or, in the words of Paul, it involves endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. This means not spreading rumors, not being presumptuous, such as saying things bad about somebody else so that the relationship between the two parties is sore. If you cannot say anything nice or good about someone, it is best not to say anything. And this is a principle that is hard to keep, but it would do well for us to bear in mind and aim for. In the second place, peacemaking also involves mending discords that already exist, which few of us will be called to do this, which is true. Not every one of us has that gift, but nevertheless, within what we can and by the help of the Holy Spirit, if you are able to, we should always strive to mend that broken relationship between the two persons. Peacemaking can be a painful job. Our Lord Jesus is not speaking about the satisfaction of seeing two parties reconciled. Yes, indeed, if you have been instrumental in reconciling two warring parties, it can give you much satisfaction and joy to see the two parties coming back together again, particularly those of the same household of faith. And it gives us a picture of the testimony of the church. But our Lord did not say so. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will have satisfaction of seeing the two parties reconciled. That's not the beatitude here. Yes, indeed, it may be the case, but very often, not only will you be unsuccessful in peacemaking, no matter how hard you try, but you may be caught in the fray, and it can be the most painful experience for you. So let us also be very careful when I suggest that we should be our role as peacemakers. Be very careful. We ought to ask ourselves and examine our own hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, do I really have that gift to bring these two persons together? Is it at the right time, at the right moment? It may not be you. It may be someone else. You could ask another brother and sisters to be that peacemaker instead of yourself. But nevertheless, you do have this desire, and you pray that this person or these brother and sisters may be instrumental in bringing these disputing parties together. So far, we have covered the nature of peacemaker, and secondly, the duty of a peacemaker. Now, for the third part of this sermon, we shall conclude with this: the title of a peacemaker. Here we are talking about the reward. Remember that every believer ought to be a peacemaker, and if you are a peacemaker, Christ promises you that you will be called the sons of God or the children of God. Who will call you that? Who will give you that title as sons of God or children of God? It is God Himself. And the entire world standing before Christ in that day will acknowledge, will know that you are truly the sons of God. What a tremendous privilege it is to be called the sons of God. But why are peacemakers called sons of God and not any other title? Have you considered that before? Because our God is a God of peace. If you look at the various passages of the Bible, Romans 15:33, for example, and also 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible tells us that our God is a God of peace. And therefore, it is only natural that we have that title, or we carry with us that title, or God bestow upon us that title as sons of God or children of God. If you are a peacemaker, you are like your heavenly Father. You have the Christ-like character imprinted in your heart or on your heart. It is no wonder that you will it is no wonder that you will be called a child of God. Just as the world recognizes the disciples of Christ by, which I mentioned this morning, how will the world, people of the world, your neighbors, your friends, your classmates, know that you are a follower or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? By your love for one another. John 13:34-35. The world will recognize you as a peacemaker because you are a child of God. Because they know that God of the Bible is a God of peace. But more importantly, if you are a peacemaker, you also have the assurance that you are truly a child of God. How do you have such an assurance? The Lord Jesus has promised this to you. Those who receive Him, what? To them give He the power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. This is the assurance that you and I as Christians should have and must have and should have a clear understanding. How do we know that we have an assurance of salvation? Jesus says, Jesus promised those who receive, meaning to say those who put their trust in Him by faith, to them give He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In closing, let us be reminded that peacemaking is not only about reconciling quarreling parties or preventing quarrels among ourselves. Peacemaking involves also the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says, And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Christians are given this ministry of reconciliation. But at the same time, we must recognize that not every one of us are called to reconcile every single dispute or quarrels. There are quarrels and disputes and disagreements that is far too big for us to handle. And it is best to leave to someone who is more matured or having that kind of experience to handle it. But nevertheless, we will always strive and aim to reconcile, to be peacemaker if we find that so-and-so is not at peace with so-and-so. But also at the same time, let us be humble to recognize not every one of us has that gift to handle some of this dispute or disagreement. But we can play the role of praying for peace. We can play the role of approaching someone whom you think can handle that disagreement. Approach that person to ask him or her to play that role of peacemaker in that particular dispute or argument. Every child of God becomes a peacemaker by first experiencing peace with God through the reconciliation purchased by Jesus Christ. Again, it is a reminder to all of us. First of all, you cannot be a peacemaker unless you have first experienced, tasted that peace from God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is the starting point. If you are enjoying this peace, you will no doubt desire to see others also enjoying this peace. You want the other party to enjoy the peace that you are enjoying. That is the nature, the true nature of a peacemaker. A peacemaker of the most needful kind is an evangelist or a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us therefore pray and ask the Lord to help us to be that peacemaker. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank You for Your word, and You have given us Your teaching on how we ought to conduct ourselves as children of God, as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Most High God. We pray for your help, for we confess that oftentimes we are so weak. Oftentimes when we are embroiled in quarrel and disagreement with the other parties, all of your teaching, all of your word that we have heard and received, flew out of our minds and our hearts, and we retaliate and we do not want to talk to the other party because we allow our pride to surface and to blind us. Oh Lord, we plead for your help. We ask that you will help us not to shame and dishonor thy holy name by our very unchristlike conduct and behavior, particularly in very trying and challenging situations. At our place of work, at home, between our family members and loved ones, between our siblings, our fathers and mothers. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. We ask that your Spirit will always bring to remembrance that we bear forth the name of Christ, that every sin we commit brings shame and dishonor to your name, and bring disrepute to the church and also to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh Father, help us to remember that we are members of the one body of Christ. And when one party is hurt, all the rest of us are hurting. Oh Father, we pray that you will help us to be mindful of the role that you have called us to be peacemakers. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us strength to fulfill this role and to glorify thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.